He's already said my name many times, but my name is Matthew Lovers. It's good to be here and good to talk with you guys today. I am actually a journalist by trade. I worked at a newspaper before I came over here. So I very much believe that it's important to find stories, to hear stories, and to tell stories. And that's what a journalist does all the time, right? I'm the sort of person that when I'm watching a movie with my friends, after the movie is done, I'm like, oh, that was a great movie, I love that. I was like, well, I don't know if I agreed with the meaning underlying it that they were trying to get across. That's not important. It's just about entertainment, Matthew. Turn off your brain. And I'm like, no, it's a story, and they're trying to say something with it. And stories are important. That's why we see so many of our children's stories have a moral to them, right? Because we think that stories get across a point very well that people can understand. And if you look at it, so much of our lives have something to do with the story. The things that you study, if you study history, obviously, it's a story. If you study philosophy, you look at things like Plato, when he talked about being in the cave and the shadows and what's real and not real. He's using a story to get a point across. Even with science or with engineering, anything that has a timeline of how it's created or how it's made, this is a story. Entertainment, our music, so many times our stories, our movies, all about stories, and even our sports. We have this game that's going on, and it's a story throughout the rise, the fall, the hope, the joy, the despair, and the defeat if you lose. And not only that, but then we want the story behind the story. Oh, who's coaching this team, and where did that coach come from? Who was he a coach under? Who got traded to this team or that team? The last time that they played, what happened back in 1998 when these two teams played in the World Cup, because we like the story as it goes along. And that's something I love about the Bible, is it's not just a rule book that says, do this, don't do that. That's not the only thing in there, but there are so many stories that show you practical examples of what happens, of as you live this out, this is what happens, and if you act this way, this is what happens. It's a good story. Jesus was awesome with this. It says Jesus was always preaching in parables or telling stories. They're word pictures because he wanted it to get stuck into our heads. And Jesus himself is sort of like the story of God. That we have this all-knowing, all-powerful God somewhere that God is love and God is justice. But then what does that mean? And Jesus was the one who came and he showed, when we say God is love, this is love acted out. When we say God is righteous, this is righteousness acted out. So we could see the story of what God was like through the life of Jesus. So I want to talk, obviously, about the importance of stories and what they mean to us. One of the most famous biblical characters is a guy named Moses. Moses was born as a slave, then he ended up being adopted into the family of the Egyptian king. Then later he kills a guy, he runs off to the desert, becomes a shepherd for a while, then he eventually comes back and leads his people, the Israelites, out of their slavery and into freedom. There are two moments in his story that I want to bring up today. When he was living out in the desert, after he run away from Egypt, he's just a shepherd going around. And one day, he looks to his right, to his left, wherever it was, and he sees that there's this bush that's on fire. Now, Moses may not understand everything about physics, but he does understand this. When something is on fire, it pretty much disintegrates, it burns up, the energy is gone, and then the fire stops. But the fire wasn't stopping, and the bush wasn't burning up. So he says, this is weird, I'll go over and look at it. So Moses walks over to this bush, and then, even creepier, out of the bush a voice comes. And we're told that God speaks to Moses out of the bush and says, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. These are the first words. It's not, I am God. It's, take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground. Now, if I'm Moses, and I see a bush that's on fire, and then it starts talking to me, am I standing on magical ground? Maybe. Enchanted ground? Sure. Creepy? Oh, yeah. Holy? That wouldn't be the first thing that comes to my brain.
Run?
Holy ground. But God says, take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground. And then from that, God calls Moses and says, I've heard about the plight of the Israelites, I want you to go back and bring them out of slavery. the first time that God would speak to you probably sticks in your brain, right? And something like that is going to be very, very personal and very memorable. So Moses goes back. He talks to the Pharaoh. After a while, Pharaoh agrees, after a lot of prodding from God and miracles and judgments and things, Pharaoh says, okay, you can go. So Moses starts leading out approximately 3 million people, young, old, children, men, women, and all of their stuff, their oxes, their cows, their cattle, their horses, and he's walking with them out of Egypt. But if you know much of geography, depending upon what part of Egypt you're in, to get across, there's this big thing called the Red Sea in between. People typically don't walk across water, especially not 3 million of them at one time with their cows and donkeys and horses. So God leads them to the Red Sea, and they're sitting there. And then Pharaoh, after he says, I'll let him go, changes his mind and says, what am I doing? I want my slaves back. So he gets all his chariots, his horsemen, his warriors, and they start going after him. And most of the Israelites see that we have this water in front of us, and we have army coming behind us. Moses, what did you do to us? We could have died much easier back there instead of having to pack up my stuff and move. Especially for people, how many of you have had to move to Maastricht? Probably most of us. You know how fun moving is? Everyone? Yeah? You love moving, don't you? Yeah. So I'm not excited moving. About having to move pretty soon when I get married. I am excited about being married, though. So, they're like, why did you bring us out here to put us through all this if we're just going to die here? But God was talking to Moses and said, don't worry, this was all my plan. I know what I'm doing. I actually wanted it this way. And tells Moses, put up your staff, and I'm going to part the sea in front of you so that you can walk through on dry land, and 3 million people are able to walk through. This is a very public moment where God speaks to Moses, and we see a very big change that happens after that. So he's had this very personal moment with God standing by a bush, kneeling probably, and then he's had a very public moment in front of his people. Now Moses starts getting older, and God finally says, you know what, Moses, it's time for you to die. This is where the story is probably coming in. Moses wrote the book of Exodus, in which we have these stories. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. So Moses has more or less written his own autobiography of these events so that people can hear it and know from then on. Just God says, you're going to die. You're going to have someone pass this along. And then Joshua is the man who's chosen to be next. Now, Joshua is more of a warrior type of guy instead of Moses who, walked around with sticks all the time. Joshua walks around with swords all the time. The things that boys like to have in their hands. So God says, Joshua, now you're going to be in charge. Now Joshua, he had a relationship with God. He hears several times that Moses would go to the tabernacle and be praying, and then when Moses would leave, Joshua would stay there. That Joshua was with the whole time, and then Joshua would stick around a little longer just because he wanted to be around the tabernacle where God's presence was. So it's not like Joshua hadn't seen what Moses had done, but now Joshua has to do it alone. He doesn't have Moses kind of, hey Moses, what should we do? And I could understand that Joshua would have a little fear, a little apprehension about leading. And so in Joshua 1, Joshua writes this story up, that God tells him, be strong and courageous. I'll be with you just like I was with Moses. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And then the Israelite people say to Joshua, be strong and courageous. We'll follow you. Just make sure God is with you, like he was with Moses. So Joshua is just like, oh, God's just got to be with me. And then, also if you know your geography, the Israelite people are now going into Israel, but there's another thing of water in front of them. It's called the Jordan River. Still about 3 million people, still all their stuff. And Joshua's like, okay, how am I supposed to get across this water now? And God speaks to him and says, the Ark of the Covenant, which was this big thing that God had made, and have the priests start walking in front of them. The moment that their foot touched the water is going to part. So they do that. The water parts again, just like it did back at the Red Sea. The people are able to walk through. So Joshua has this very public moment of leadership. The same way that Moses had this very public moment in front of people. And it was a way of God showing the people, hey, just the way that I was with Moses, just the way that I led him, I'm also able to lead Joshua. He parallels the stories so that it sticks in people's brains. I was with Moses. One of the ways you can tell that? Water pipes. I was with Joshua. One of the ways you can tell? Water pipes. But at this point, I still don't know if Joshua was completely convinced about God being with him. He may have had this feeling like, God wants me to lead these people, and he'll be with me as a leader, but my calling isn't as important, and I'm not as special as Moses, because everybody knows Moses. Moses is this awesome guy. Do you ever have that in your life where you kind of feel like, yeah, okay, God is with me, yes, God will use me, yeah, but not as much as he used those other people. Not as much as Pastor Kent.
Right.
Not as much as my mom or my dad or whoever else I think is this awesome person. I think Joshua is having a bit of this. So they get to, after they cross through the Jordan River, a city named Jericho that's a very fortified city. And before they're going to go into battle against it, Joshua's saying, God, what am I supposed to do? And he goes for a walk by himself. I like to go for walks too. So this really connects with me. Joshua sees a man holding a sword. And his first response is, who are you for? Are you for us, or are you for our enemies? Who are you with the sword? The response he gets, no. No. Joshua did not ask a yes or no question. If you notice, are you with them, or are you with us, is not yes, no. It's just a to just answer the question. And he does. He says, no, I am the captain of the armies of the Lord. This has nothing to do with whether I'm for you or for your enemies. This is not to do with that. I'm God. I'm separated from that. And sometimes we need to hear that. We think, okay, well, God is obviously for me and not for them. And so, God, who are you with right now? And God's like, this is not about whether you are the important one, and then who I'm for. It's, I'm the important one. Get in line with me. You should be for me. So, this character holding the sword says, I'm the captain of the armies of the Lord. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. As I said back with Moses, remember God said to him, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. That was the first words that God ever spoke to Moses, as far as we know. The first thing that Moses has. That was probably something very precious. And he passed that along and said, man, this was this moment I had with God. A very personal moment where God established my calling of what I was supposed to do. And then God repeats it with Joshua so that Joshua can see clearly God is saying the exact same thing to me. My calling is no less than Moses' was. I'm not less holy than Moses was. I'm not less cool. But God is saying the same thing to me so that I get it. God is with me just as he was with Moses. And if you look through the rest of the Bible, we don't see another time that I remember where God says, take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground. It's just those two instances, because he did it with one, and then to show it to the next guy, this is the same thing. I am with you in a very public way as a leader, but also in a very personal way. I want to go to another story. There's a guy named Elijah. He was a prophet. He stood up against injustice, against a bad government. He did all these miracles, and everyone knew Elijah, this great prophet. And he also had this kind of guy who worked beneath him named Elisha. And near the end of Elijah's life, I guess, God tells him, hey, I want you to go towards Jericho. And you see Jericho again. God says, go to Jericho. And he says to Elisha, hey, stay here. I'm going to Jericho. Elisha says, no, nothing's going to separate me from you. I'm going there. So he says, okay. So Elijah and Elisha are walking along to Jericho, and then Elijah says, stay here. I'm supposed to go across the Jordan. Elisha says, no, I'm not leaving you. So they walk up to the Jordan River. Again, you see the Jordan River. And Elijah and Elisha are standing right there. They're supposed to get across. Elijah takes his mantle, which is like this piece of clothing, off, and he strikes the water with it. Water opens up. You would think this is becoming like a trend, but God just all the time just opens rivers up. Like, you can walk outside and, hey, Moss River, I'm just going to like tear my shirt off, hit it with the water, and then Moss will open. So I don't have to get stuck going over any walking bridges. Maybe I'll try it someday. So Elijah and Elisha are able to just walk through, and they walk to the other side, and Elijah says, "Hey, is there anything you want me to do for you before I go? This guy's taking me away." And Elisha says, "Whatever it is you got, I want twice of that. The spirit that's on you, I want double of that." Elijah says, "That's not a small request. But if you see when God takes me, then yeah, you get it. And if you don't see me, well, then you don't get it. So keep your eyes open." And as they walk, this chariot of fire comes down, and it splits the two of these guys up. Who wants to stand in the way of flaming horses? Anyone? No. So they're split up, and then this whirlwind takes Elijah up into the sky and takes him away. Awesomely enough, I guess, this mantle that he was holding doesn't go up in whirlwinds either, so this mantle is left lying on the ground. That's all Elijah has left. Now, Elijah is gone, but the mantle is left, so Elijah picks it up. It's like having a picture frame left over from a tornado. The tornado took everything, but there's this little piece that I get to take with me. Now Elisha's boss is gone. His best friend, Ellie, is gone. And so Elisha's, what do I do now? Well, let's just start walking back. And he goes back to the Jordan River. And he says this: "Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And he takes off his mantle, and he hits the water with it. And the water parts again. And Elisha's able to go through. God repeats this story and says, "You know what? I said I was with Elijah. What you wanted was for me to be with you. That spirit that was in Elijah to be with you." And God repeats this story so that Elijah is able to see, yes, God is with him. There's something about God repeating stories. Now, it's not just stories that happen in the Bible that are important to learn and to know. We have present-day examples of these things. It was my birthday a couple weeks ago, right? And I have this gorgeous Dutch fiancé that I love to spend time with. It's my birthday, so we're going to want to do stuff together. So we went to Bruges, saw that city. It was nice. It was pretty. But she had said, I have a gift for you, but it's in the mail. Hopefully it'll be there. It wasn't there in time. She felt kind of bummed that the gift that she was giving me and showing up. I'm like, no worries, that's fine. I'm not a big gift person anyway. I like to spend time together. Getting a gift is cool, but I was glad I got to spend time with her. But eventually the gift did come in there. It was kind of like the size of a DVD or something. Open it up, and it's not a DVD. It's actually a book by a Dutch woman named Cordy Trimble. It's part of her biography. What this woman was, she was a Dutch woman who helped Jews during World War II to escape from Nazis. Her family was eventually captured for it, and they were sent to a concentration camp. There, her father died, her sister died, but Cordy stayed alive. God was with her throughout it. And she was able to do a lot of good while in the prison, but then after she came out, she started telling her story all around the world of the forgiveness that God can give and the healing that can come even after something that horrible. So I was like, oh, this is cool. I knew a bit of the story, but I don't think I've read the book. So yeah, I really want to read through it. And I find myself reading through this book and sometimes just becoming very emotional. And I'm not a guy who loves to cry. I'm not a guy who never cries. But it's very weird if I'm just reading the book and I'm just randomly like, boom, I feel like holding cry right now. The book has touched me a lot as I've read it. And there was one story that stuck out. That after she's out of this, she says, "I found a German lawyer. He was sitting miserably in a wheelchair, the stumps of his legs poking out from under a lab blanket. One morning I made a special trip to his room to tell him something of my life. Now, I never was one for introductions, so I got right to the point of my visit. The only way to get rid of bitterness is to surrender it, I said. He turned slowly and looked at me. What do you know about bitterness? You still have your legs. Let me tell you a story, I said. No, she says, let me tell you a story. In Holland, during the war, a man came to me begging me to help him liberate his wife. I felt compassion for him and gave him all my money. I also convinced my friends to do the same.
But the man was a traitor. The only reason he came to me was to trap me so he could have me arrested. Not only did he betray me, but he betrayed my entire family and friends. We were all sent to prison, and 3 members of my family died. You ask me about bitterness and hatred? You only hate circumstances, but I hated a man. Sitting in prison in my homeland, waiting to be transferred to a concentration camp in Germany, hatred and bitterness filled my heart. I wanted that man to die. I know what it's like to hate people. That's why I can understand. The lawyer turned his face to me. He was listening. So, you also have hated. What do you suggest I do about my hate? And then she goes on to tell him what biblically God says about it. She goes on to say that that man who had betrayed her eventually was sentenced to die, but she got to talk with him beforehand. She got to send letters back and forth, and the guy became a Christian, and she was able to forgive him as he came in. And that just blew this man's mind. Now, she could have just started with, you need to forgive. This is Bible scripture. This is Bible scripture. The man would just not listen. But when she could tell a story, this is what's been done in my life, that made a difference to him. And then he said, okay, what should I do about this? I'll think about it. And later she came back and saw that man. He'd been able to forgive the circumstances of his legs being gone, but he was able to help many other Holocaust survivors as well. But it's not just old women like Cody Benigol. There's also another Dutch guy I'd like to mention. His name is Brother Andrew. He went to communist countries, and he would sneak in Bibles to them. This was during the Cold War, 1950s timeframe, after World War II was over, and communism was not allowing Bibles and some of those things to get into their countries. So he would just fill up his car with Bibles, and he would just drive to the border and see if he could get through. Now, this was during a time when they would check inland and came in. You think it's bad going through the airports, especially the airports in the United States, like they pat you down and they check everything. The communists in the 1950s were doing the same thing as with cars, so it's nothing new, so you know. And he would drive in, and he would just have the Bibles like sitting in the back, and maybe put a blanket over it. They would search every car in front of him, every car behind him. They would like look underneath his car and around, and okay, you know what? Because God was with him, and God would do miracles. There are some people today who feel like, I don't think God does miracles anymore, or, yeah, if he does, maybe he does them in Africa, or in Asia, or in the United States, but those don't happen in Europe anymore. Both of these people I've mentioned, Cory Ten Boom and Brother Andrew, are people who, if you read their books, you'll find miracle after miracle that God is doing, and those all set in Europe just 50 years ago. I don't think God forgot how to do it in the last 50 years. Most of the times when we don't think miracles happen, it's because of our own ignorance, not because we truly have things set up against it. I really, really recommend finding resources and finding out stories of these great Christians. There are so many biographies by those. There are also movies for people who don't like to read. You can watch a DVD. It's not that hard, right? And there are quality DVDs that are made. Amazing Grace is one that's the story of William Wilberforce and the abolition of the slave trade. The End of the Sphere is about missionaries who went into Central America and how some of them were martyred, but then that led to the whole tribe being able to become Christians after that. Faith Like Potatoes is one that Gene showed to me about a guy who's working in South Africa. There are these stories, and I'm telling you, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, find a biography of a Christian to read, find a DVD to watch. They're there, and they're awesome because they're so encouraging. And sometimes there are truths in my life that someone can tell me a Bible verse, I go, okay, yeah, that's good. But then I hear a story about it, and I understand how that can work in my life. And I understand that God still does it. So I highly recommend reading something like that. Take the time, take the effort. It's not so much, and it's really worthwhile. Because you start to see that God works. But it's not just in great Christian faith people, or not just in the Bible. Honestly, our individual stories and sharing those can be so important. It can mean a lot to someone. This week, I was hanging out with a friend of mine, and yeah, we're guys. We start talking about friendships and girls and how how that kind of stuff is supposed to work. And he was saying, well, I don't know how to handle this situation. And I didn't know how to handle the situation either. I didn't have a Bible verse that I could point out to him. I didn't have words of wisdom for my grandpa. But I was like, well, let me tell you about some of the friendships I've had, how that's worked out. I had no idea where I was going with it. I just told him the story. And at the end, I don't know that it actually gave him this great knowledge of what he's supposed to do with his life. But hearing things like, wait, you thought that? Or, oh, that can happen? A Christian can think some of those things or can talk in some of those ways? It was amazing to him that Christians can be normal and that a man can be normal. I was talking with another friend of mine, and she is away from her home, from her family, kind of for the first time away from a lot of her friends, and so we just shared stories of, yeah, this is what it's been like to be so far away from people and how you deal with that. And it was an incredible moment just to share our stories. That's one of the reasons why I love the announcement videos we do. If you guys come watch them, you see it on a pretty regular basis. The goal is that we're getting people to share their stories. Because you know what? There are people who think Christians only sit in church and do nothing. And through these videos, I want people to see Christians dance, Christians teach at schools, Christians work on cars, Christians play drums, Christians like to work out and run. Because it can show them, wait, oh, okay, I can be normal. And I can realize that there is a God. And those don't have to be mutually exclusive. So here's your homework. Apart from hopefully finding a book or a DVD, the homework that I have for you, if you're willing to do it, is we have this email. It's yourstory@damascusroadic.com. We've mentioned it a few times. I would love to have you take one story from your life. It could be how you became a Christian, but it could be how God provided in your life at some other time. It could be about when someone died in your life and you're just dealing with that struggle. It could be best moment of my life. I would like you to write out your story. And it could be two sentences. It can be two pages. I'll take the time. I'll read it because that email goes to me. And share your story. Hopefully it won't just stop at sharing it with an email, but you'll share it with each other as well. Because getting to sit and talk with Matt and Victoria Cooley about how they made the decision to move over here and the struggles with that, getting to talk about with Joe about his life back in the States and some of the doubts he went through and this or that, getting to talk with Abe and Melvin about how they met each other and how God has worked in their lives has been some of the greatest blessing in my life. Something I love is getting to know so many of you individually, and I hope I get to do it more. But if you share your story, you'll be amazed to see what that will do, and maybe someone else will benefit from hearing your story, and they'll have a moment where they're standing there, and they say, where now is God? Where is the God of Lisa? Where is the God of Igor? Where is the God of Albedo? And God will show up in a way that sticks out to them. That he'll go, yes, God is with me, just as he is with Kent, just as he is with Matt, just as he is with Corey Kimball. But maybe you realize that you're standing on holy ground and that God really wants to talk to you as well. So, the homework, please find a Christian biography to read and send something to your story at damascusroadic.com. I'm not going to stand up here next week and read everything you guys wrote. I'll ask you first before we do it, so it's not, oh, I don't want anybody to know about this, because some of these things may be interesting. But I'd love to hear the story, and yeah, maybe it will be something that you see, if there's a sermon that it's working on, and a practical example that happened in my life, some of the other churches, and that can be shared. So, let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you're with us today. That you didn't stop being concerned about people back in 1000 BC or when Jesus was walking on the earth or back in the Protestant Reformation. That you didn't You didn't just speak to people then, but you speak to us now. And I thank you that each of us have stories to share, even if we don't have tons of knowledge, we don't have to have studied everything, but simply by living our lives, there'll be a stuff that we can share, because God, you want to make us the kind of people that share relationships and share our stories with others. God, make those things powerful. I pray that you would bring us more together as a church, that as we know each other more, we would love each other more, we would serve each other more, and that we would not keep it just to ourselves, but we would tell these stories to the people that we work with, and they would see God's goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name, we believe, we trust, and we pray. Amen.